At this time, we're going to hear the Heidelberg Catechism and say it together. A couple of questions and answers here as we now take a look at the explanation of the name of Jesus Christ, that title that he's given. So let's read this responsively. And I'll read the question. Join me in reading the answer. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice to thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. And now we're going to have a scripture reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 11. I invite you to turn to that. I'll just say a few words of introduction before Danielle reads that passage. Numbers chapter 11. The book of Numbers is divided into two parts. The first part deals with the first generation of Israelites who left Egypt, all of whom eventually died in the wilderness. And in chapter 10, the book tells how the first generation leaves Mount Sinai and begins to travel through the wilderness. And at the beginning of chapter 11, they complain about their hardships, and the Lord sends fire among the outskirts of the camp. And Moses prays to the Lord, and the fire dies down. And then the non-Israelites who are traveling with them start complaining about the manna that God is giving, and they say they want meat to eat. And we'll pick up the story at that point, and Danielle will read for us.
Has some friends on it. Quail from the Lord. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it into a handmill or crushed it in the mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all of these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of the Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp and about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattava, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. From Kibroth Hattava, the Lord traveled to Hazeroth and stayed there.
Thank you, Danielle. Christ was not Jesus' last name. Mary and Joseph were not called Mr. and Mrs. Christ. Christ is a title, as you probably know, like the word governor. As you say Governor Scott, so you could say Christ Jesus. The word Christos in Greek means the anointed one, same as Messiah in Hebrew. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil. Oil was poured on their heads, indicating that they were chosen by God and also showing and symbolizing the Spirit of God, because God gave these men his Spirit so that they could do his work. And God promised that one day an anointed one would come who would do far more than any anointed one had ever done in the Old Testament. And we Christians believe this anointed one whom God sent, this Messiah, is Jesus, and therefore we call him Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus do as the anointed one, the Christ? One way to see that is by looking here in this chapter at Moses. Moses was anointed with God's Spirit. And here in Numbers 11, he foreshadows Jesus. And so by looking at Moses, you can see what it means to be an anointed one, one anointed with the Spirit. And you can see what it means that we share in the anointing of Christ. So let's start by focusing on the one who is anointed with God's Spirit. And of course, there's a lot going on in this chapter about manna and quail, but we're going to focus especially on the anointed one. And in Numbers 11, that's Moses. We don't know that Moses was ever anointed with oil, but here we see that he has been equipped with God's Spirit. In verse 17, the Lord talks to him about the Spirit that is on you. And what is Moses' role? He is a mediator between God and the people. You know what a mediator is? When Delta Airlines was in talks with their pilots, they requested a federal mediator to be involved in the negotiations, somebody who could be a go-between, who could go between the two parties and seek to come to an agreement. And Moses does something like that. The Lord does not speak here directly to the people. He speaks to Moses, and then Moses relays God's message to the people. For example, in verse 24, so Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. And then Moses also goes from the people to the Lord. At the beginning of the chapter, when this fire breaks out among them, it is Moses who goes and prays to the Lord on the people's behalf. Moses is also the one who gives God's law to the people. He serves as their judge. He settles their disputes. Later in Israel's history, those jobs will be done by a variety of people, by prophets, by priests, by kings. But here Moses seems to have all of those roles all wrapped up into one. And the Lord anointed Moses with his Spirit so he could do this work. The Israelites needed someone to go between them and God, so God provided for them this mediator who could speak for God to them, who could speak for them to God. That's what God anointed Moses to do, to be a mediator between God and his people. But then something else you see here about Moses is that he is limited and unbelieving. In verse 4, the non-Israelite rabble say they're sick of the manna that the Lord has provided. They want other food, and pretty soon the Israelites have joined them, standing in front of their tents, wailing. The Lord is furious. Moses is troubled, and he starts questioning the Lord. He wants to know why the Lord has brought this trouble upon him and has burdened him with all of these people. He reminds God that, after all, he's not the people's mother, so why does he have to carry them all the way to the promised land? Some of you parents maybe can identify a little bit with Moses. Maybe you've taken a young child on a hike and you end up carrying him on your back while he's wailing all the way. And that's the feeling that Moses has here. He says he's had it. The burden is too great. He wants the Lord to kill him and put him out of his misery. Moses may be the anointed one, but here we see him wallowing in self-pity, ready to give up. Farther on in the passage, the Lord explains that he's going to give the people meat for a whole month. And then we see Moses failing to believe that. He hears that and he's filled with doubt. Seems impossible that even if all flocks and herds were slaughtered or all the fish in the sea were caught, if there could ever be enough meat for such a vast group of people. So even though Moses is the anointed one, he is limited and unbelieving, far from being a perfect mediator between God and his people. And that gives us greater appreciation for the final anointed one, whom Moses foreshadows, gives us greater appreciation for Jesus. According to the New Testament, Jesus too is a mediator between God and his people. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Like Moses, Jesus was qualified to be mediator by receiving the Holy Spirit. He received the Spirit without limit when John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan River. And how does Jesus function as a mediator? Our catechism says he's a prophet, a priest, and a king. As a prophet, he speaks for God, reveals God's will for our salvation. As a priest, he offers himself a perfect sacrifice for sin and then ever lives to pray for us. As a king, he sits at the Father's right hand where he rules and defends us. So Jesus is there going between us and the Father in all those ways. And unlike Moses, who was limited and unbelieving, Jesus fully meets our need. As sinners, we're full of ignorance. But Jesus, as prophet, enables us to know what we could never know on our own. He reveals God's will for our salvation. Our sin also makes us guilty before God, worthy of punishment. Jesus, as priest, is able to offer the perfect sacrifice for sins so that we can be reconciled to God. He's truly human, truly God. Without sin, he can offer the perfect sacrifice and then live forever to pray for us. And as a king, he can deal with the rebellion that's rooted in our hearts by sin. He can overcome that by his word and spirit. So that's how Jesus perfectly serves as the mediator we need. Now, Jesus did sometimes find his work frustrating, even as Moses did. You recall Jesus once said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" But in spite of that, Jesus continued to walk faithfully all the way to the cross. And today, Jesus lives forever. God raised him from the dead, and so he can continue as our mediator through all generations. He can continue to reveal the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. He can continually plead our cause with the Father. He can continually govern us by his word and spirit and guard and keep us in the freedom he has won for us. Jesus is a great mediator who fully meets our need. And therefore, we must not reject him. We must not reject him. The first part of the chapter, the Israelites reject the Lord's provision of manna for them. They crave other food. They demand meat to eat. Today it's easy for you and me to do something similar. You may remember that in John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus compares himself to the manna. He says he is the bread of life, the true bread from heaven. And he says we'll never go hungry if we trust in him. But sometimes, like the Israelites, we get tired of the bread that the Lord has provided for us, and we crave what the world offers instead. We want the excitement of being popular with the in crowd. We want the pleasure perhaps of extramarital sex, or we want the extra money that comes from being greedy and tight-fisted. In one way or another, Jesus no longer satisfies. He's no longer enough for us. We want something or someone else. But rejecting Christ has consequences. Here in the story, the Lord says he'll give the Israelites what they crave. He'll give them a month's worth of quail, but instead of being a blessing, it will come out of their nostrils and be loathsome. The Lord then sends millions of quail that fall in heaps all around the camp. But when the people start eating the meat, the Lord's anger burns and they start to die of a plague. In much the same way, if you're dissatisfied with Christ and crave something else, someone else, the Lord might give you what you want, what you crave, but instead of being a blessing, it may be a judgment, and it might even lead to spiritual death. So beware of being discontented, rejecting the Anointed One. As a sinner, you need this prophet, this priest, this king, and no other. Gratefully receive the one God has provided, the bread of life, the bread from heaven. Be satisfied with him. So that's what we have here about the Anointed One, but there's a little more here that I want us to see. We see that not only is there one main Anointed One, but there are those who share in his anointing. So now let's think about those who share in the anointing of the Anointed One. The elders of Israel share in the anointing of Moses. How? Well, they receive the Spirit from the Lord. Verse 16, the Lord is dealing with Moses' problem of feeling overburdened. He tells Moses to bring 70 of Israel's elders to the tabernacle. He says, I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. And that's what happens. The Lord gives some of the Spirit that is on Moses to these elders that have been gathered. And as the Spirit rests upon them, they start to prophesy. Now, we're not sure exactly what that means, but apparently they go into a kind of a trance and they begin to speak the words of God under the influence of the Spirit. It's very clear from their behavior that God's Spirit has rested upon them. But then there are two of those elders, you see, in this passage, Eldad and Medad, who have not come to the tabernacle. They're still out in the camp, and even in the camp, the Spirit comes upon them, and they begin to prophesy. And this young man comes to Moses reporting this, that these two are out in the camp prophesying, and Joshua, Moses' assistant, is shocked, and he wants Moses to stop Eldad and Medad. Maybe he thinks this will undermine Moses' authority if these other men are prophesying in the camp. But as it says in the next chapter in Numbers, Moses is a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And so Moses says to Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. So Moses is more than willing that these elders should share in his anointing and should prophesy. And he wishes that all the people could experience that same blessing of receiving the Spirit and of prophesying, that they could speak for God and live for God. What a great marvelous blessing that would be. But at this point in history, the Lord simply gives the Spirit to these 70 elders. And what do these elders do? Well, in addition to prophesying, which apparently happened only once, They extend Moses' ministry. They extend his ministry. The end of verse 17, the Lord tells Moses that the elders will help him carry the burden of the people. Now, we're not sure exactly how they did that. From Exodus chapter 18, we're told that there were a number of people who had been designated as judges and to share in the work of administration. But now these elders receive the Spirit and they prophesy. And so perhaps they had a more spiritual role in sharing in the work of Moses. Perhaps they were used to bring God's word to the people. And perhaps they were used to bring the people's concerns to God in prayer. But in any case, Moses' load was lightened as these elders shared with him and extended his ministry. And just as these elders share in Moses' anointing, so New Testament believers share in Christ's anointing. As our catechism says, all who by faith are members of Christ share in his anointing. How does that happen? Well, when people trust in Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, we see that Moses' wish is fulfilled. He wished that all the people would receive the Spirit and would prophesy. And that's what happens on the day of Pentecost. The ascended Christ pours out the Holy Spirit on all of the church, and they speak in other languages. And when the crowds ask Peter, what's going on? What does this mean? He quotes words of the prophet Joel, who says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So on Pentecost, all believers receive the Holy Spirit. Peter says to the crowds, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise remains true. No matter who you are, if you repent and trust in Christ as your Savior, as your mediator, as your Lord, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And what is the result? The result is that New Testament believers extend Jesus' ministry, much as these elders extended Moses' ministry. Through the Spirit, you and I minister to one another and to the world. Just as Christ is prophet, priest, and king, so in a sense, you become a prophet, a priest, and a king. The Catechism talks about confessing Christ's name. When you say the name of Christ and confess that you are a Christian and share God's word with others, you are a prophet. You may be speaking in the lunchroom at work. You may be talking to a friend on a phone. You may speak as you're visiting a fellow believer in the hospital. Whatever time you're speaking for God and for Christ, sharing his word, you are serving as a prophet. And then the Catechism talks about presenting myself to God as a living sacrifice of thanks. That's your work as a priest. You offer yourself to God no matter what you're doing, teaching in a classroom, driving a truck, whatever your work, if you offer it to God, you are presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. And of course, as you come here to worship, you are offering yourself to God. And when you pray for others, you are doing the priestly work of intercession. The Catechism also mentions striving with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life. That's your work as a king, to fight against sin and Satan in the power of the Spirit, to resist temptation, to resist the evil one. And you use God's word in this fight, and you do it in the power of the Spirit. You are doing the work of a king. And all of this is possible because you have the Spirit of Christ. It's possible because you share in his anointing. Through the Spirit, you are enabled to do these mighty things in his name. So what is God saying to us this morning through this passage? First, he's saying, keep trusting in Jesus, the Anointed One. Be satisfied with the one God has provided, the perfect mediator between God and man, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. There is no other. There is nothing else in this world that can satisfy as Jesus can. In him, you have everything you need. And then remember, if you have trusted in him, if you have received him as Savior and Lord, you have received the Holy Spirit. It's a tremendous privilege, but it's also a great responsibility to confess his name before others, to speak for him. Ask Christ to fill you with his Spirit, that you may do that effectively, and that you may present your whole life as a sacrifice to the Lord, and that you may pray for others with strong intercessions that will bring blessing into many lives and fight against evil, both in your life and in the world. Do it all in the power of Christ's Holy Spirit. If you do, you will be blessed. Others will be blessed. Christ will be exalted. God will be glorified. Let's look to God now in prayer. Almighty Father, we thank you for the fact that you have sent Jesus to be our perfect mediator and equipped him with the Spirit so that he could be our true prophet, priest, and king. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us in him. Help us to be satisfied with the manna that you have provided, the bread of life. And then as we have received of the Spirit, help us to live in the power of the Spirit and to do the work of prophets, priests, and kings in this world for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.